Well, every year at Mission Fest, we have a guest minister come in and be with us. And so this year we asked Reverend Wesley Bryce from Dickinson, North Dakota, to come over and to spend the weekend with us. He has his wife, Ginger. And last year we had the Cody and Angie Schwichtenberg from Harriet, South Dakota. We had the youngsters with us. The newest and youngest ministerial couple, I think, in the RCUS. This year, we're going to the other end. We're going to the top end. We've got the couple of great experience in the ministry and in the RCUS. So we have Reverend Wesley Bryce and Ginger. You'll meet them during dinner and fellowship time. You'll really enjoy talking with them. Reverend Bryce spoke a little bit after our men's prayer breakfast at the parsonage yesterday morning. We had nine. That's the biggest group we've had so far. And some of the men stayed till noon. I said, we don't want to keep them here till noon, but they ended up staying till noon. Just fellowshipping and talking, enjoying Wes and sharing his knowledge and experience with us. So we're very glad they're here this morning. Welcome. And we'll be hearing from them this afternoon also from Wes at 2 o'clock. Ginger doesn't preach, so she's Orthodox. So she lets Wes do that. And so we're very happy to have you both with us this weekend. We've enjoyed their fellowship at the parsonage so much. It's hard to call the day off and go to bed and get some sleep. But we have to do that, of course. But welcome, and brother, come and preach the word for us.
Oh, and he said last year you had the youngest. I was afraid he was going to say this year you got the oldest and the ugliest, but but you do. No, it's such a pleasure to be with you this morning. Really rejoiced to have this privilege. You know, I've been in the RCS for a few years, and none of the churches I've pastored have had a harvest fest. Is that what you call it?
Mission Fest.
I'm 84. It takes a little time to get the words around. But anyway, so I always think, well, a Mission Fest, that's got to be outreach. And we want to know what we want to talk about when we talk to the unsaved. And this morning, I want to share with you from the Word of God, as our brother already read the scripture for us, of the surety of God's Word. Aren't you thankful this morning that we can truly say, I know whom I have believed? You know, I was raised in Nazarene Church, and I always had kind of a, I hope I'm saved. Because I was trusting in Wes Bryce to keep himself saved, and he was doing a lousy job. But when I realized it was God who called me, God who redeemed me, God who saved me, what a blessing. But I'm going to read the scripture again. You can't read it too often, can you? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. And always be mindful as we read the Word of God. This is God Himself speaking to us this morning. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven, and when we were with him on the holy mountain, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, We ask now your blessing upon the preaching of your word. Grant me carefulness and faithfulness, and grant us ears that hear and hearts that are receptive. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, being mindful that this year, 2017, it was 500 years ago, on October 31st, that Martin Luther nailed the 91 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church. So I thought I would talk this morning about sola scriptura, or the surety of God's word. And since in this passage, Peter is establishing the trustworthiness of the Holy Scriptures, I just felt it was good to talk about the surety of God's written word. Peter here in this passage plainly, clearly says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses. I want you to notice especially that Peter doesn't say, I am not following. He said, we. He used the plural. He was including all of the apostles. Now, this is to assure us this morning that as we read the writings of the apostle, that is, apostles, as we read the writings of the New Testament, they have been given to us by what we refer to as apostolic authority. That is, what we mean when we confess together with the writers of the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the Apostolic Church. That is, we believe in the Church as it was established by the Apostles under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So we need always to be mindful of the promise Jesus made when he said to the Apostles, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. In other words, the writers of the New Testament were not writing on their own initiative. They weren't writing from their own best memory or their inventiveness. They were not writing from their own thoughts and feelings, but they were writing as the Holy Spirit gave them remembrance. So always be mindful, as you read the Gospels, the apostles did not, in and of themselves, remember the very words of Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit who brought to their remembrance all the things that Jesus had said. I know when I first read the Sermon on the Mount, as a young teenager coming to the knowledge of Christ, I thought, how did Matthew remember everything Jesus said? You know, I couldn't remember what I said a few moments ago. And I thought, how could Matthew remember all that? Matthew didn't. Matthew wrote what the Holy Spirit taught him to write. Amen? And that's a good difference. That's the glory of God's Word. So when we read that all Scripture is given by inspiration, which all Scripture is God-breathed, God-spoken. It's not referring only to the Old Testament, but it must be understood that Peter here is including the New Testament writers. When he writes, knowing this first, and you always get your priorities correct, amen? Knowing this first, he says, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So it must also be understood that he's including the writings of the New Testament here. And I'll repeat myself. I'm 84, so I can repeat myself, right? Well, we know. Oh, I'll read it now instead of just going by my memory, you see here. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, there's two things I want you to observe from this passage this morning. First, We're going to be talking about the glory and evidence that was manifested in Christ Jesus, our Lord, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then we're going to know how Peter will explain why we can have full confidence in the sureness of God's written word. We'll look at that this afternoon. Now, first thing Peter says, we were eyewitnesses to the magnificent glory of our Lord. Can you picture what it must have been like on that mountaintop that day? When all of a sudden the face of Jesus Christ began to shine brighter than the noonday sun. Yet, his clothes became so white that there's no Purex or bleach that could do the same. And that's what Peter says, that's what I saw. I saw the Lord change in his very countenance. So they were eyewitnesses. The apostolic authority is founded upon the special anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the fact that they were eyewitnesses of the glory of the Lord. John in chapter 1, verse 14, I don't have this in your notes, but I'll read it for you. He said, "Then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So most importantly here, Peter is telling us that the writings of all the apostles are not cunningly devised fables. They're not mere stories or fairy tales, you know, founded upon once upon a time in the land of Oz, not their ones. They're telling us things they saw and heard. They saw the Lord in his glory as of the only begotten Son of God. They're not a once upon time story with a little moral attached. It's God's word, dear ones, that we're reading. They are actual accounts of the historic events that took place in time and space. Now, this truth applies to the whole of Scripture. I've been talking about the New Testament here, but it applies to the whole of Scripture, beginning with Genesis and ending with the book of Revelation. When I say beginning with Genesis, I want to talk about that for a minute. A lot of people will tell you that Genesis chapter 1 is really just a framework, doesn't really say what it says. Or they'll say it's kind of an allegory. But in Genesis 1, I want you to understand something. We are given the only eyewitness account of creation. Now, I know there's a lot of scientists, falsely so-called, that were not around when creation began. But they're going to tell you, and especially you young people, you get into some university, I'll talk about that in a moment. But they tell you that some little speck just came out of nothing. Now, dear ones, that's not even reasonable. But they'll tell you that. This little speck just came into existence. Poof. And then it blew up. And it became all the galaxies. You know, I remember when they sent the Hubble up, one guy told me, he says, "Well, what are you going to do, Wes, when they find the edge of the universe and the Bible's wrong?" I said, "No, all I'm going to find from the Hubble is God is much greater than I thought he was." And you know what? See, when I was young, there's only one galaxy, the Milky Way. We didn't know that all those other galaxies are out there. But then the Hubble began to say, "Whoa, that's not just a star there. That's a whole galaxy, thousands of stars. And there's another one and another one. There's thousands of them." Our God is greater than we thought he was. Amen. Because he spoke those into existence. Now, science has a real problem. I grew up on the West Coast. I used to look out at the Pacific Ocean each morning. That's a lot of water. Do you know what these scientists are going to tell you how that water got there? I remember reading it. I thought, you've got to be kidding. You're not saying that. All the water of all the oceans and lakes and streams came from meteorites carrying little droplets of water. going through the fiery sky, landing and dropping water off, and that filled up the ocean. Dear friends, I stood by that ocean. I only see a small part of it, and I'm there on the Pacific coast. And I'd look at it, droplets of water off meteorites. You got to be kidding. But, good news. They've decided that that's not true. Hello? They've decided that's not true. The truth is, this is going to really be interesting. Where did all that water come from? The molten lava of volcanoes. I just read that a couple of weeks ago. Once again, I said, you've got to be kidding. Dear ones, the only scientific account that we have of creation is from the very one that said, let there be light, and there was light. Amen? Okay, I'll get off my soapbox now and get back to God's Word, online in sharing God's truth. Only in Genesis 1, dear one, are we given the true history of creation and man's beginning by the very one who spoke all things into existence. And I'm going to just talk to you young people. When you get into some secular school or university and they tell you that if you believe in creation, you're not scientific. Oh no, don't let that trouble you 1 minute. The only true science. What is science? The meaning comes from the word that essentially means knowledge. And the only place I know we can get knowledge is from God's Word. Amen? So don't let anyone tell you that you're not scientific when you believe the Bible. Now, if you weren't Reformed people, I'd say, ask you to all say amen, but I can't do that. All right. In the books of the New Testament, we are given the historic accounts of the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection and times of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which Peter tells us here we see the mighty power of God in the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Peter writes, when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The power of God. You know, dear ones, we don't serve a little tiny God. You know, back in the 1700s when the Enlightenment became very popular, I always feel sorry for those liberals back then. The God they served was so tiny he couldn't do anything. He couldn't perform a miracle. He couldn't open up the Red Sea. The God we serve with God, what? Nothing is impossible. Peter assures us that it was not based upon fables and made up stories when the apostles made known to the church how the power of God was active in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that Greek word make known is interesting. It carries with it the meaning of revealing a new revelation, reveal a factual truth, information that we could not know if it had not been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. So the first thing about Jesus coming that I want us to consider this morning is the miraculous aspect of the conception of our virgin-born Savior. The seed of woman, promised way back in Genesis 3:15, was indeed a real, revealed evidence of the power of God. Remember, when the angel came to Mary and said, you're going to conceive in your womb, and she said, how can this be? I've never known a man. And how did the angel answer? The angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Proving that this was not a cunningly devised fable, dear ones. It was a wonderful working of the mighty power of God. The virgin, that young maiden, in her womb, the very God of heaven was conceived, the God incarnate. Christ himself had left the glories of heaven above, the throne of heaven, and permitted himself to be conceived in the womb of the virgin. And dear ones, once again, that was an actual moment in the history of mankind. It took place one day in the history of mankind. The infant Jesus was conceived in the womb of the virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what is more amazing, it was prophesied by the prophet that this Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And he prophesied that about 600 years before. Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth," let every Jehovah Witness hear this, amen, "from everlasting to everlasting." Our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the eternal God, born of a virgin in Bethlehem. Now, God was working powerfully at this time. When did that announcement of the conception, where did it take place? Up in Nazareth. And that's where Joseph and Mary lived. And the Bible says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And God used a fellow by the name of Caesar Augustus, Emperor of Rome, ruler of Rome, to bring about the birth of the promised Messiah in the city of Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Joseph hadn't planned on going to Bethlehem, dear ones. That wasn't his mind. That was God in his providence working in the heart and mind of a pagan king. So we read in verse 3 and 4, "So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished and completed for her to be delivered." See, Peter doesn't want us just to simply know it was a moment in history, but he wants us to understand that this was made possible, the birth of Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, was made possible by the power of God. It was no accident. Jesus was not born in Bethlehem by accident, but by the divine power of God's providence, working out his purpose in all things through a pagan ruler. Have you ever noticed God uses pagan rulers quite often? Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, I want you to take my people and punish them because they've been practicing idolatry, and I want you to take them captive to Babylon. Oh, isn't this the great city I built? Oh, yeah, you're going to be an animal for 7 years. You see what I mean? God is the ruler of the universe. Cyrus named him decades before he was born, named him by name. My appointed one. Dear ones, now you understand why our God and Savior is called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He rules in the hearts of all men. So that's not just a title. King of Kings and Lord of Lords is who our God is. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? I know you can't say amen, but that's all right. Amen. Second, all right. That's about to give me a heart attack. No, I'm just... Secondly,
We are told that they were eyewitnesses of our Lord's majesty. Peter here is referring to the transfiguration of our Lord on the holy mountain. Now, something of great interest is to be noted here. Just prior to this incident, when the Lord shone forth in such glory, in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus said that some of those standing there that day would see the kingdom of God. And it's important to understand and be aware that just prior to the record of the transfiguration, when Jesus said that, they that were standing there would see this kingdom, this glory of it. Now the question arises, how and when did this take place? Some of you standing here will not taste the death till you see the Son of Man in kingdom and glory and splendor. What a statement. Next we read, just 6 days later, after Jesus said that. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. You know, Peter explains to us that they were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You remember what Jesus said in his high priestly prayer? He said, glorify me with the glory, what? Which I had with you before the world was. And we read on from Peter the very words the Father spoke from his excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Peter assures us that he heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So what we understand here is that they saw Jesus in the glory which will be his when he comes again in power and great glory. Now, first time Jesus came in humility, born in a barn, a stable, laid in a feed trough. He's not coming that way the second time. He's coming in the glory of the power of the heavenly angels. There was his very countenance changed that day when his face shone brighter than the noonday sun. We are told that Moses and Elijah appeared with him there in glory and spoke. And this is interesting. What did they talk to Jesus about? Well, are you going to establish the kingdom again at this time? That's what the apostles have been asking. What did Moses and Elijah talk about? His upcoming death. The people in the Old Testament had an understanding that all those animal sacrifices wasn't saving them. They were looking forward to the coming Redeemer. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Amen. You know, I grew up as a dispensationalist. When I first entered the ministry, I had all my charts too, you know. I was hoping that somehow we could get that mosque over there torn down and the temple rebuilt. Get Israel and the Jews back there from the river Euphrates down to the river of Egypt. Excuse me. I was dumb. I have to tell you that. But that's what I was taught. That's what I taught. Aren't you glad that Jesus is coming again, not to establish a piece of real estate, but his kingdom, his eternal kingdom. In other words, what we understand here is that they saw Jesus in the glory which will be his when he comes again in power and great glory. Now, we have it revealed here that the Old Testament saints understood the purpose of this first coming. Now, this is what the Apostle John wrote when he said, we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They saw Jesus changed into the radiant light that reveals the brightness of the Father. You know, this really helps us understand what is meant from the words in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, when it tells us that Jesus is the brightness and glory and express image of the Father. Remember when the disciples said, "Show us the Father and it'd be sufficient"? Jesus said, "Have I been with you all this time and you haven't seen me yet? He that's seen me has seen the Father." So Peter wants us to know that he saw Jesus in all that glory and brightness that you and I, dear ones, as God's people, as God's redeemed this morning, we will behold when we dwell in the new heavens on the new earth. That's what we're going to see. Revelation chapter 21, verse 22, 23. "But I saw no temple in it." Here's the John seeing this vision of the new heaven and new earth. He said, "This new Jerusalem." He said, "But I saw no temple in it." Why? "For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." I'm glad I was wrong when I was expecting them to build that little temple over there in Jerusalem. Because we're going to see our Lord in all his glory. Because it goes on to say, "The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it." Why? "For the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." I always get a little amused when someone says, "Well, how could God create light on the first day when the sun, moon, and stars wasn't made to the fourth day?" They had no need of the sun. You know what? When God said, "Let there be light," there was light. God doesn't need that sun up there. Amen? That's the power of God, dear ones. So what did we learn this morning? Well, all that we've learned this morning is why we can say this Christian scriptures are the sole infallible rule of faith and practice. All scripture is given by inspiration, and we are what? Fully equipped. We don't need new prophets running around. When someone tells me, "God said to me," oh yeah. The only place I know God speaking it is his written word. And we need to be aware of that. When someone comes up and says, "Oh, God told me something this past week." "Were you reading the scriptures?" "Oh no, he told it straight to me." "You gotta be kidding." "No, he didn't." The only place God speaks to us today is through the written word. And dear ones, that is sufficient. That is sufficient. You see, God's word is the actual history of God working his purpose and will in the history of mankind. And that the apostles were eyewitnesses of the very one who was indeed the promised Messiah. See, Jesus was revealed as one who is more than just a man. You know, every time a liberal preacher says, "Well, he wasn't truly God, he was just a good man," I look at him, and I've shared this with some of them if I had the opportunity to talk to them. If you're telling me he was just a good man, you're fibbing, because a good man wouldn't lie and say he was God. You see what I mean? He's more than just a mere man, dear ones, or just a prophet. When they saw Jesus in all his glory, what they saw was God manifest in the flesh. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice this morning that there's coming a day when you will appear in all the glory of heaven above, when all the tribes of the earth will mourn, when we will all see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So, Father, We thank you that we can have a sure hope this morning. Not a maybe so, keep your fingers crossed faith. But we can say with the Apostle Paul, we know whom we have believed, and we are persuaded. And we rejoice in that, knowing that there's coming a day when all of mankind, all those on the earth, under the earth, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. We thank you this morning that your word is truth, that we can fully trust everything written therein, that we can be assured that Christ was and is the promised Redeemer of which Job spoke when he said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. And Father, we're thankful that that is true for us this morning. So how our hearts yearn within us this morning as we cry out with the Apostle John, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And all the people said, Amen.